Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm echoing up here really bad. I was just thinking, he was talking about nicknames, and he said T-Bone. Our youngest son's nickname when he used to do parkour and stunting was J-Bone. Why, I have no idea, other than his name is Jesse, but... Can I have you stand, please? Figure you need to stretch before I start, so... Let's read this together, if you would, please. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Lord, we thank you for your word. I keep thinking on and on and on about what the writer of Hebrews says, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And Father, every time we read your word, I pray that it does that for us. Not to us, that sounds kind of forceful, but that you work in our hearts that way and do the same this morning, Lord, with your promise of peace. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the world has an idea of peace. I don't know if you've caught that in the years growing up, but even in the news lately, we see... that scared me. There we go. We see all kinds of man's ideas of peace they're trying to push. But the social movement, which really became popular in the 60s with the hippies and the love culture, is what most of us know as the modern peace movement. Now, don't get me wrong, the world, as far back as 1814, was the beginning talking about the League of Nations. They were trying to come up with some way to have world peace, and that was 100 years before the First World War. But the modern peace movement had a guy by the name of Timothy O'Leary with this famous statement, tune in, turn on, drop out, and that seemed to be the mantra of the age. It was a mindset of peaceful, drug-induced non-involvement with a corrupt establishment. It was an establishment which they saw as a bunch of warmongers. Now, this first part of this sermon is going to be more of a history lesson for all of us, just so we can get a look into the social mind of man and how he thinks peace can come about. Now, back in the 60s, these peace movers had their flowers in their hair, they had their slogans, they had their rock concerts, they had their songs like One Tin Soldier or John Lennon's Imagine, or I Like to Teach the World to Sing in Perfect Harmony. Now, everybody back in the day was singing that song because it was so catchy. Matter of fact, Coke stole the words to that song, changed them a little bit, and said, I like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. And they made millions of dollars off the world's desire for peace. But from the beginning of the 20th century up into 1955, the world had seen two world wars, the Korean War, as well as several Middle East conflicts. And then in 55, the U.S. found itself wrapped up in the Vietnam War, as well as the Cold War with Russia. And the issue was, if Russia and the U.S. decided to face off, it would involve all of mankind, because it was a new warfare. It was nuclear warfare now, which they didn't have before the end of the Second World War. Matter of fact, there was a thing for all you young people under 50, you can check out the Bay of Pigs, which was a very close nuclear war between the United States and Russia out of Cuba. But now, because of those things, unlike any time before, the world searched for a peace that would last, because now, as I said, the threat of nuclear war loomed overhead. Funny how things don't change much, do they? Back in the day, when I and many here were in their teens and preteens, the world symbol for peace was the iconic peace sign. That guy behind my head there. The symbol's creator was a man by the name of Gerald Holcomb, who designed it for the British campaign for nuclear disarmament in 1958. Now, occasionally aligned as an anti-Christian symbol, many thought it to be a broken down, upside down, narrow cross to make fun of Christianity. Others thought it was a satanic symbol, or even a Nazi symbol. And I can remember the reaction in the church growing up about this peace sign. And you know, we were all trying to be cool. So, like, you know, we had them sewed to our denim jackets or the bottom of our bell bottoms, you know, it had to be cool. But, well, you didn't want to walk into church carrying a peace sign. That wasn't cool. Not at all. But anyway, the meaning, according to the designer, is not quite so sinister. Hilton explains that the straight line in the center represents the flag semaphore signal for the letter D. I don't know if y'all know what semaphore is, but they spell out with flags. The navies use them ship to ship. Well, the line down stands for D, and the outward lines on either side represent the same flag signal for the letter N, with these enclosed in a circle to represent the Earth, thus calling for nuclear disarmament. I got this info out of Britannica. But really, you know, when we think about it, how's the nuclear arms treaties going these days? It was all the push after, in the 60s, the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, also known as NPT, thank goodness, because I don't think I'd say that again, was signed in 1968 and entered into force in 1970 with the intention to prevent the spread of nuclear weapons and nuclear technology, as well as to promote cooperation and peaceful use of nuclear energy. However, their own critics say that the treaty does little to stop any state or nation from using nuclear reactors to produce nuclear weapons. And I don't know who you watch or follow on Twitter and those kind of things, or Telegram, but we see with Iran today, they can't be stopped. The NPT or any other treaty or agreement going, Iran is still building nuclear weapons. We have never been closer to nuclear engagement. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm going to try to prepare you. We've never been so close to nuclear war as we are right now. Russia's President Putin said on Wednesday that the threat of nuclear war has increased more than it ever has. This having to do with Ukraine's recent attacks on Russia itself. You know, man's idea of peace is for the here and now. It seems as a sense of daily security as well as freedom from fear, now and in the future. However, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us, the believer, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." The meaning of peace, according to Oxford's dictionary, is 1, freedom from disturbance, or a sense of tranquility, and 2, a state or period in which there is no war or war has ended. Milton Reinhardt, in his book Towards Better Concepts of Peace, refers to a fellow by the name of Gunnar Johnson, and his three major concepts of peace is man sees them. Peace as a world without war is 1. 2 is peace as world justice. And 3, peace as world order. Interesting enough, this is written back in the 60s. These are exactly what the coming new world government will be promising the world. So really, if we're honest and take a close look at what history has shown us, we'll see that man in his own efforts has never known much peace. And James 4:1 tells us the reason for this. And I quoted this last week, but we'll look at the whole thing today. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy with God. And as we're going to see, if you're God's enemy, there is no peace for you. The Apostle Paul tells us what the end of man's attempts at peace will look like when he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while they are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Left up to man, that's where we're going. So therefore, I am very glad that the peace offered to us by Christ is certainly not as the world gives, because the world's peace is dependent on us. It's nothing more than slogans and songs and empty plans and conferences and bills pass, but it never amounts to anything lasting. But what's God's idea of peace? God's idea is peace is not so much man to man, although he writes in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Ephesians 4:3 tells us to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But God's main focus is peace between you and God, which brings peace to our souls, an everlasting peace between us and God, which then extends to our fellow man. And I can tell you, through 63 years of experience, when you deal with someone who doesn't have peace with God, whether he's a believer or not, if his soul isn't at peace with God, yeah, it's hard to have peace with him. But the same can be true to you, too. And if you're always quarreling with things and yelling at things and kind of getting angry at things that don't go right, check to see where the peace in your heart is and what it's set in. Now, you may say, I don't need peace with God. Isn't he a loving God? Well, yes, he certainly is. He's loving enough to offer peace to those who ignore him in their lives. He's loving enough to offer peace to those who hate the fact that he might exist. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, throughout Israel's history of temple worship, they had to perform sacrifices known as peace offerings. I remember reading a book by Don Robertson. Matter of fact, we met him at a missions conference years ago. And the book was called The Peace Child. And Don was a missionary over in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, that area. And among the headhunters, they had a tradition, which he thought it kind of blew his mind because it was so relevant to the scriptures. When they were warring, they would take a baby and exchange it with the other village. And as long as that baby lived in that village, they were at peace with them, because it would be like fighting their own family and killing their own family. So they would offer up a peace child to have a peace treaty among one another. How much like Jesus Christ? You think he had put in the hearts of man the knowledge of him right from the beginning. And they were showing the gospel without ever knowing it. But for Israel, they offered these peace offerings. And that being something, had to offer its life to the worshiper, so the worshiper could gain peace with God. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. 47 times in Strong's Concordance, you will find the term peace offering. Because if you were not reconciled with God, you had no peace between you and God. Now, this religious system was never intended to be the way created man was to interact with Creator God. God created man and woman in his garden, in his image, to walk in intimate relationship with him. However, Adam destroyed that intimacy when he refused to trust God. See, that's what it all boiled down to. He didn't trust God. Without trust, there is no intimacy. Remember, God warned Adam in Genesis 2:16-18 that to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be the death of him. Now, I want you to see something. We can approach God in two different ways. We can approach God as he warns us out of love, or he threatens us. So God was not threatening Adam and Eve in Genesis, just like he didn't threaten Cain when he said, Cain, sin is looking to have you. That wasn't a threat, that was a warning. Cain, I love you, I don't want you to go this way. Adam, Eve, I love you, I don't want you to go this way. It will be the death of you. And there's things in our lives even today, maybe if you don't know God, and people are whispering in your ear, your heart is longing after something that you know in the scriptures that mom and dad might have said, or that you've read, if you're older. And it's God saying, I'm not trying to kill your fun. It's God saying, the stove is hot, don't touch it, it'll burn you. The bridge is out. Adam made himself an enemy of God by trusting Eve's opinion over the Creator's, because that's what he did. This is why you and I need a peace treaty with God, because according to Romans 5:12, in Adam, all sinned. Because Adam sinned, we are born as sinners. And mankind has trusted the world's opinion over God's ever since. Paul in Romans 3:10 to 17 gives a very detailed description of what fallen mankind looks like. And in verses 15 and 18 we read, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery is in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And what the Green Agenda has done by creating its new green religion shows that there is no fear of God before their eyes. When you rewrite the Ten Commandments to tell God wants you to worship the earth, there is no fear of God before their eyes. To summarize, a world that rejects God will not know peace. Not peace with God or a lasting peace between nations. Why? Because their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery is in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. But, I love but, because now God kicks in. But for the believer, Paul writes, Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He's at work in us. It's not left up to us. It's not mere slogans and symbols and meeting after meeting. I cannot imagine, I want you guys to think about this. I personally cannot imagine looking at where the world is right now and where the world is heading and not knowing my Savior. When I look at how confused we are over simple things like gender or calling abortion health care instead of murder, when we see where our governments are going with globalism as well as way out their ideas like transhumanism and the like, I have to hang on to God's promise of inner peace. And this promise is found in Philippians 4:6-9. "Do not be anxious about anything, but with every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And finally, brothers and sisters, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of," what's that word? "The God of peace will be with you." And now, this is not a recipe for positive affirmation. This ain't the 70s and 80s thing where you sat in the mirror and go, "I am good. I am likable. People do love me." That skit off Saturday Night Live where he used to do that. That's not what this is. This is concentrating and setting your heart and your minds on things that are true. Not things you hope to be true, but things that are set in God and His Word. Peace, as Christ gives us, is not dependent on man's efforts, but on Christ's finished work of salvation and God's promise to be with us, to fellowship with us through the Spirit. And as Paul David Tripp put it, "Peace comes when you rest in the fact that grace has connected you to the one who has overcome everything that could cause your heart to be troubled. And nothing can sever that connection." Can we stand and sing this a cappella? Amen. Right on. You may be seated. There's a group that's going to come up and sing for communion, but as they're coming up, today as we move into communion, there are two reminders here in this building that speak of God's sure and eternal peace, which is offered to any who would receive it by faith. The first is the cross, which is a reminder of the enormous cost Christ paid to secure our peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The second reminder of our continuing peace we have with God is the communion table. It is a place where we can fellowship with God in a way that demonstrates His peace toward us. He has made a peace contract with us so that we can sit around the table with God Almighty with no fear. This is a now fulfillment of His peace covenant with us and with a promise of a forever feast to come. Now, if you're a believer, you can come get set up. If you're a believer in Christ through faith and are under the privilege of God's peace bought by Christ, then you have the right to be part of this communion as a memorial, what Christ has done for you. If not, then you have no place at the Lord's table. Now, I don't say that harshly. I say that open and honestly. If not, you have no place at the Lord's table. Yet, by repentance of your sins and acceptance of Christ as your Savior and Lord, you could. And the decision is always yours. Now, the girls are going to sing here, and as they do, I want you to please come up and take the elements and go back to your seats, and then we will share them together afterwards.
Unstable.
As Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you. Of the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we thank you, as you learned this morning, for the symbol of this table, that we can sit around it with you, the Creator God, through the sacrifice of your Son, Christ. And this bread resembles his body, which he sacrificed for our sins, so that we wouldn't have to go through something that would be of null effect. But he brought us life. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of the juice, I'm sorry, I'm standing here and all that can come to my mind is the song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." A very simple concept. From 3 years, 3 years old up, I think we can get that. We can figure that out. What a privilege. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And I go back to saying, if you don't know him, you have nothing to remember. But if you do, you've gone from death into life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you very much for shedding your blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thank you. Appropriate for what we're talking about today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Father, go with us. Thank you for your love and your care for us. We know your Spirit dwells in each one of us here, your church. We pray for unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, so that this community will know that Christ lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.